This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition, Pope Francis concludes his papal trip to the Democratic Republic of Congo and to South Sudan. Today we shall close with a segment dedicated to the family. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Hundreds of thousands of people attended the concluding mass celebrated by Pope Francis in Juba on Sunday. In his homily, the Holy Father urged Christians in the war-torn African country to make a decisive contribution to changing history by refusing to repay evil with evil. In the name of Jesus and of his Beatitudes, let us lay down the weapons of hatred and revenge in order to take up those of prayer and charity, Pope Francis said in his homily during the mass celebrated at the John Garang Mausoleum. Deborah Lubav has this report.
Jesus knows your anguish and the hope you bear in your heart, the joys and struggles that mark your lives, the darkness that assails you, and the faith that, like a song in the night, you raise to heaven. Jesus knows and loves you.
Gesù vi conosce e vi ama.
Pope Francis offered these comforting words in his homily at Mass for South Sudan's faithful in the nation's capital of Juba on Sunday, his final day in the country and of his apostolic journey. The Pope told the crowds, "I have come here to proclaim Jesus and to confirm you in him, for the message of Christ is a message of hope."
Perché l'annuncio di Cristo è annuncio di speranza.
He reminded them that Jesus knows their pain and their hopes and knows and loves each of them personally. The Holy Father then reflected on the Lord's words in today's Gospel according to St. Matthew, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Salt, he noted, seasons food and is the unseen ingredient that gives flavor to everything. Without salt, he said, all becomes insipid, tasteless. We see the Beatitudes are the salt of Christian life, the Pope said, noting that if we put the Beatitudes into practice, we will give savor not only to our lives but also to the life of society and the country we live in.
Le Beatitudini.
Salt, he noted, does not only bring out flavor, it also has another function, namely preserving food. Salt is a reminder of our basic need to preserve our relationship with God, because God is faithful to us and his covenant with us is incorruptible, inviolable, and enduring. As the salt of the earth, we are called to bear witness to the covenant with God with joy and gratitude.
Noi che siamo sale della terra, siamo chiamati a testimoniare l'alleanza con Dio nella gioia.
The Pope thanked those before him for being the salt of the earth in the country. Even faced with grave problems and the blind fury of violence, the Pope said to the faithful of South Sudan, "We Christians are able to make a decisive contribution to changing history. Jesus wants us to be like salt, because without that little pinch, without our little contribution," he said, "everything becomes tasteless." Let us start from the little things, the essential things, not what appears in the history books, but from what changes history. In the name of Jesus and of his Beatitudes, let us lay down the weapons of hatred and revenge, he appealed, in order to take up those of prayer and charity. Turning to "You are the light of the world," he urged the faithful to radiate the light of God. We are being asked then to burn with love, never to let our light be extinguished. This country, so beautiful yet ravaged by violence, he noted, needs the light that each one of you has, or better, the light that each one of you is.
Ha bisogno della luce che ciascuno di voi ha, o meglio, della luce che ognuno di voi è.
I'm Deborah Castellano Lubav.
Soon after the celebration of the Holy Mass, Pope Francis led the faithful in the recitation of the traditional Angelus. In his remarks just before the Angelus prayer, the Holy Father bade farewell to the people of South Sudan and expressed his gratitude for the warm welcome he received and for all the work that went into making his visit possible. He also offered a prayer for hope and peace. He then thanked the people of South Sudan not only for their affection for him personally, but also for their faith and patience, and for the good they do and for the hardships That is said, they willingly offer to God without getting discouraged but continuing to move forward. He noted the close union between Christian communities in the country and recalled the reference to St. Josephine Bakita made by the Archbishop of Canterbury. He said the saint was a great woman who by God's grace transformed into hope all the sufferings that she endured. Hope, the Pope said, is the word I would leave with each one of you as a gift to share and a seed to bear fruit. Then he turned to the people of South Sudan and said that women, especially here, are a sign of hope, and thanked and blessed all the women of the country. The Holy Father then emphasized another word, peace, that he said had echoed in these days and that will echo yet still in days to come. The Pope went on to say that he, along with Archbishop Justin Welby and Dr. Ian Greenshields, who had made the ecumenical journey with him, would continue to accompany the people of South Sudan and do all they can to assist in the journey towards lasting peace. May hope and peace dwell in South Sudan, he said, before assuring the people of the country that they were even closer to his heart as he returned to Rome. The Holy Father concluded his message with a word of encouragement, telling the people of South Sudan never to lose hope and lose no opportunity to build peace. May hope and peace dwell among you, and may hope and peace dwell in South Sudan, the Pope said. Soon after the Angelus, Pope Francis left Juba aboard the papal plane bound for Rome, marking the conclusion of his six-day apostolic journey to South Sudan and the Democratic Republic of Congo. His plane took off from Juba International Airport at 11:56 a.m. local time. More than 70 journalists were on board the papal plane, which was scheduled to arrive in Rome around 17:15 local time. As he left South Sudan, and as is customary, Pope Francis, on his way back to Rome, sent a telegram to the leaders of the countries that he would be flying over, which included South Sudan, Sudan, Egypt, Greece, and Italy. His Excellency Salva Kiir Mayardit, President of the Republic of South Sudan, began the first telegram of the Holy Father. As I leave South Sudan at the conclusion of my ecumenical pilgrimage of peace, I wish to express my heartfelt gratitude to Your Excellency, the civil authorities, and the beloved people of South Sudan for your warm welcome and hospitality. He concluded by saying that with renewed assurances of my prayers, I invoke upon the nation the abundant blessings of Almighty God. As my return flight from South Sudan takes me over your country, I send cordial greetings to Your Excellency and your fellow citizens, the Pope wrote to the chairman of the Transitional Sovereignty Council of the Republic of the Sudan, Abdel Fattah al-Burhan. He went on to say that in offering the assurance of a remembrance in my prayers for all of you, I willingly invoke the divine blessings of peace and harmony upon the nation. Then he sent similar messages to Egypt and Greece before he concluded with that of the President of Italy, Sergio Mattarella, whom he assured of his continued prayers. Over the past 6 days, Pope Francis has sought to bring a message of consolation and hope for the people of the Democratic Republic of Congo and South Sudan. He spoke forcefully and frequently about the need for every person to foster peace in their own lives and in their nations. His first public words in the Democratic Republic of Congo set the tone for the rest of his visit as he spoke to the country's civil authorities. This country, so immense and full of life, this diaphragm of Africa, struck by violence like a blow to the stomach, has seemed for some time to be gasping for breath. Though each speech was destined for a different audience, Pope Francis laced them together with an exhortation to cease all violence in the two nations, reinforcing his public words with gestures of closeness, as we hear in this report by Linda Bodoni.
Addressing the nation's authorities, civil society and diplomatic corps at the presidential palace of Juba on Friday afternoon, shortly after his arrival in the ravaged East African nation, Pope Francis reminded them he has come as a pilgrim of reconciliation with his two brothers, the Archbishop of Canterbury and the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. Together, he said, stretching out our hands, we present ourselves to you and to this people in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. "We undertook this ecumenical pilgrimage of peace," he said, "after hearing the plea of an entire people that with great dignity weeps for the violence it endures, its persistent lack of security, its poverty, and the natural disasters that it has experienced." The Pope decried the fact that the years of war and conflict seem never to end, and noted that even yesterday lives were lost in bitter clashes. At the same time, he continued, the process of reconciliation seems stagnant and the promise of peace unfulfilled. Pope Francis launched a direct call to South Sudan's belligerent political leaders, acknowledging it may sound blunt and direct. He told them their people need fathers, not overlords. They need steady steps towards development, not constant collapses. He reminded them that future generations will either venerate their names or cancel their memory based on what they do now. Addressing the president and vice president with the words, "In the name of God, in whom so many people of this beloved country believe, now is the time to say no more bloodshed, no more violence and mutual recriminations about who's responsible for it, no more leaving your people athirst for peace, no more destruction, it is time to build. Leave the time of war behind," Pope Francis said. "Let a time of peace dawn." Pope Francis's long and articulated speech with a wide-ranging vision on the problems and needs of the country contained an invitation to the leaders to place themselves at the service of the common good, to promote democracy, and to not allow the peace process to be bogged down by inertia. May South Sudan's vital course no longer be overwhelmed by the flood of violence, mired in the swamps of corruption, and blocked by the inundation of poverty, Pope Francis concluded. May the Lord of Heaven, who loves this land, grant it a new season of peace and prosperity. I'm Linda Bordoni.
Just before the arrival of Pope Francis in their country, a group of 60 young people and 24 adults traveled across South Sudan by foot for 9 days to see the Pope and to pray for peace in their country. The Peace Pilgrimage, which was an initiative of the Diocese of Rumbek in central South Sudan, began from the Holy Family Cathedral on January 25th, the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. After 9 days and approximately 250 miles, the pilgrimage arrived in Juba, in South Sudan's capital, on 2nd February, just one day before the historic visit to the war-torn country of the Holy Father. Vatican Radio's John Baptist Tumusime, who has been with the Pope in South Sudan, caught up with the young people and asked them to say what this paper visit means to them.
I'm expecting a lot, actually, about the visit from the Pope, because all these years there has been war in our country here. People are fighting among themselves, and there are no supports among the, you know, like the youth. No one was supporting them, and I expect that when Pope comes here, we shall all together join up, and we build our country, and we'll always be promoting ourselves, and one day, one time, we'll be a peaceful country. So I'm expecting that, and not to only the youth, but to also our leaders.
I don't have too much, because they say too much expectation they kill. I'm happy that he's coming, and particularly with the message of peace, and that is what all South Sudanese are crying for. They're like, we need peace, and if there's someone as old as he is, it's better that all of us listened and expect him to come, and at least we'll have peace and people will understand his words, will understand.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now our feature, family. Church in Africa as a family of God. Its people, challenges, values, and hopes.
My name is Father Paul Samasumo with your program Family. Last week on Thursday, the Church celebrated World Day for Consecrated Life. It is a special day for consecrated persons, where they remind themselves and the Church reminds them about their commitment to the consecrated life. Today, we'd like to discuss seminary training and formation for candidates to the diocesan priesthood. I've invited to the studio Father Callistus Kahale of St. Augustine's Mpima Major Seminary in the town of Kabwe, Zambia.
My name is Father Callistus Kahale Kavindama. I work at St. Augustine Major Seminary. I'm under the Catholic Diocese of Mungu.
Father Kahale, you are a lecturer of philosophy in the Major Seminary, a formator and vice-rector. I've always wondered about the difference between a formator and a lecturer.
The difference there is that a formator is one who accompanies a seminarian holistically in his formation program, and a lecturer is more of academic work, just teaching in the seminary. So the difference there is the job we do. So a formator is more of called to form the seminary, especially relying on what the four areas of formation. And in here we can borrow from the Pastoral Vobis written by Pope John Paul II, where there is the pastoral experience, there is also human development, then there is the academic formation, and then there is also the part where we can explain that we are called to be at service with the people. So these are the areas where, as a formator, we come in to deal with the spiritual life of a student.
What would you say philosophy is all about, and why does the Catholic Church teach it to those who want to become priests?
Philosophy is a course where we teach the seminarians to be more alert. As we know from the etymological point of view, we can say it is the love of wisdom, philo, which in itself, it calls us to be wise and also to love. So the seminary or the seminarian is taught how to use the basic understanding in order to share the knowledge he has. So in philosophy, we want to use more of our critical thinking to become people who are very alert in our language, but also to use it as a basis of preparing the teachings we're going to learn in the seminary formation.
Is there a specific type of philosophy that you teach in the seminary, like special courses that you teach?
The courses I teach, there is epistemology, cosmology, and also metaphysics. So, for example, the courses I've just mentioned, in epistemology we are encouraged to know, to have the knowledge, what can we know? And in metaphysics we are encouraged to be people who are aware that we can understand something beyond what we experience, maybe physically. And also, when we talk of cosmology, it is understanding the world view, what comprises the world. So these courses, they prepare us especially to be ready for theology. When you leave philosophy, you should have a basic understanding of what you have learned philosophically. So that's the importance, the major one. So if you want to do theology, you have to have a basic understanding of philosophy.
Does Africa have its philosophy, its philosophers?
Yes, in our seminary, St. Augustine Major Seminary, we have a section for African philosophy, which is done as the first year under the course which is called Introduction to Philosophy. So we have what we can call African philosophy. African philosophy so far, we have St. Augustine of Hippo is a philosopher. He's African, although he's quite ancient, but he's one of those we can say boast as an African philosopher. We also have other philosophers such as Franz Fanon. Then also we have Kwame Nkrumah, David Kaunda. Those are nationalists. Julius Nyerere, all those are philosophers because they have a concept of way of teaching us how to be as a people, how should we live as African. And the famous one we know very well, there's a concept of Ubuntu, which cuts across everything what we have done. So there are quite a number of African philosophers which we can say they are there. And the scholars now, we have Kwasi, we have Rudu, we have Odera from Kenya. All these are there as African philosophers to teach us what philosophy, African philosophy is.
From philosophy, seminarians study theology. Why? Their counterparts, for example, the Protestants or Pentecostal pastors, don't do these long courses and formation, but they still manage all right, and they have big congregations. They're doing fine. How do we justify the 8 and 7 years of formation in the seminary?
The difference with philosophy and theology, they are quite, it is quite a thin line. Why I say, because in theology, we study about it to do with God, as we know theology. Then in philosophy, it's to do with thinking. How can we reason? How is someone capable to use these tools of philosophy in order to reach theology? So what I'm saying is, in philosophy, we are prepared to think critically. In theology, we come to realize that we have to know that there is a issue of belief of God. And one of the best courses in philosophy is what we call faith and reason. And we use this course in order to bridge the two, theology and philosophy. So as we know very well, Pope John Paul II wrote his famous encyclical, Fide et Ratio, which shows how philosophy becomes a tool to help us understand the belief, or rather the idea of God. So in themselves, the philosophy and the theology, they may look different, but they are intended for one purpose, to know the truth. And the truth is about the idea of God. The length, it is, as I've said, we are accompanying these seminarians or students. The length is for proper preparation. Yes, our counterparts, they do maybe 6 months. For us, we take the time because of the nature of what our courses are. We need to have a good foundation, a good base. So it's not only about intellectual formation, but you have also to know the spiritual aspect, the physical aspect, and also if someone can do really pastoral work. So the length, it is diligent of selection of those who do be priests. So it is not to discourage, but it's just to prepare someone to be ready for the mission or to work in the vineyard of the Lord.
We also hear about canon law. What is that all about, Father Kahale?
Canon law is mostly done in theology. In canon law, we come to know that the church is governed using universal laws or rules. So when we are talking about canon law, it is what governs the church. The Catholic Church has this canon law in order to guide itself in its governance, in order to avoid disputes. And the canon law is there also to direct us. It becomes like a remedy. What can we use to govern ourselves? So it is quite also a course in theology, which is there to remind us that we are governed by rules. Now, I'm saying universal because it cuts across the types of times and also cultures.
In your view, what are the qualities that are needed in a seminarian of today?
A seminarian of today, like in the contemporary world, needs to be informed. So I would say one of the qualities in a seminarian today, we look at how best is that seminarian? Is he up to date with the happenings of today? This can be theology. This can be civic information. This can also be the needness to study. So today we need to be updated, but not watered or to be confused with some of the things, but to carry out what a best student can do. So I would say one of the qualities why we sometimes emphasize academics is because of informative. So a good student or a good seminarian should be alert in education. Also, should be ready to work in any given situation. This comes into do with the pastoral work. Because as I have said, I'll be repeating, to be formed means you should be ready to adapt to any situation as a seminarian. So you are called for a mission. So someone should be able to work in any given part of a diocese, for example.
Many newly ordained priests come out of the seminary very learned and very educated. How can they be helped to come down to earth so that they are not just theoretical in their knowledge, but they become concrete and practical and even relevant to ordinary parishioners?
Yeah, like in St. Augustine Major Seminary, we have put a deliberate program where we are able to give this time a time for apostolate. So like on Saturdays, weekends, we move away from the issue of books only. So people go to hospitals, to hospices, they go in the parishes so that they can merge what they have learned and what people need there. So we do in St. Augustine what we call apostolate, the ministry. But also generally, other dioceses, they have what they call when we are on a break for 3 months, or even during Christmas season, they go in their parishes in order that these learned people, these seminarians, they may come to terms with the world of today when they go and experience with the people. So there is pastoral work or apostolic work which students do in order to be shaped as a good student when they are ordained.
Any last word?
And my last words are that young men and young women to join the vocations to the priesthood or to religious life. Let them, as the Lord had said, come and see. So let them go and see for such programs.
Lecturer, formator and vice-rector of St. Augustine's Mpima Major Seminary in Kabwe, Zambia, Father Kalisos Kahale on Family Today.
You have been listening to Family with Father Paul Samasumo.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.